Our text today, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Hear now God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. What a happy occasion for a variety of reasons. Adoption, baptism, worship, communion, fellowship. All of these define who we are as the people of God. That's why we do them over and over and over. They are reminders, they are prophetic, they are promises, they are assurances. We have much to be thankful for. And so today I want us to consider the beauty of God's purpose in each of our lives. How in his kind providence he moved to redeem us, to rescue us, to adopt us. Or as Paul describes it later in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In the epistle to the Ephesians, Paul, the apostle, lays out God's plan to save his people, to redeem them, a plan that was devised before the foundation of the world, a plan, of course, initiated by him. And my focus today is going to be on verse 5, as it is most appropriate for this occasion. Again, verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's simply beautiful, and it's deeply profound, just as the adoptions of Millie and G make me happy, so too it makes me happy to look out here and to see a room full of adopted children of God. To know that in all these cases, the hopeless and the helpless have been rescued. More than rescued. Redeemed. And the future implications of that are dramatic. Not only are the Douglases a lovely picture of international adoption, it turns out that even though there was quite a crowd up here a moment ago, that is just a tiny, small reflection of God's household. His is truly a case of international adoption. There are children from every tribe and every tongue that have been accumulated through history and are still being accumulated as God calls people day in and day out and draws them to himself. Now, I know that many of you have personal experience with the power of adoption. I know that in my own congregation, there are quite a few who have either done the adopting or who have been adopted, and I suspect that it's the same for this congregation. Many others have witnessed the power of adoption in your extended families, and I certainly hope that we see more and more of these powerful acts of grace in our midst in the years ahead. In the early days of the Christian church, adoption was one of the most powerful means of changing the Roman culture. It was common for unwanted children to simply be abandoned in the streets. Early Christian writers and apologists and theologians began to speak out against this immoral practice. Not only did the early church teach on the subject, More importantly, or at least as important, they acted upon that situation. It was practical theology, incarnational theology. That's the best kind of theology. Ideas have consequences, but consequences always have ideas behind them. So the Word of God being proclaimed about the value of every life translated into seeing lives changed. And then others who saw those lives changed, who saw these rescued children taken in, wanted to know more about the ideas that produced that kind of behavior. Later, hospitals, specifically for orphans and poor children, were built by Christians. Many of the orphanages of the world have been established by Christians. Some of the young people in our church had an opportunity here in the last couple of years to go to Haiti and work in orphanages and to see firsthand that work. Now, most adoption stories have an apparent tragedy at the beginning. The death of parents, unwed mothers, substance abuse, sickness, poverty. Something tragic creates a situation where adoption is desperately needed. Just as sin and death that flowed from our first parents created the need for all of us to be adopted. Now, I don't want to oversimplify when we consider the power and the beauty of adoption. We are talking about real human beings and real complications. It sometimes takes a while before that big picture emerges and we can see the benefits of adoption. As you know, Millie and G were recently adopted, and a few moments ago they were baptized. It took a few years from the time of their births for that to happen. Tony and Diane just have to labor now for at least 15 more years or longer. In fact, the whole community will be involved in this labor of love. And the story will not end there. What about Millie and G's children and grandchildren and the many generations that will likely follow? You see, with adoption, the course of the river changes. I have a very personal story about the impact of adoption since both of my grandmothers were adopted. And while they did not fully appreciate what that meant at the time, in fact, for them, there was some bit of shame attached to it. I can assure you that I and my children and my grandchildren do feel the powerful positive effects of those adoptions. My mother and father benefited from those adoptions that occurred over 100 years ago. My grandmothers would be 118 and 101 this year. Two newborn baby girls were left with Christian women to raise them in loving homes. These were far, far from perfect situations, but God loves to take the imperfect and to use it to His glory. He loves to take the things that aren't, to nullify the things that are, to take the weak, to confound the wise. My mother's mother, Bessie Lee, was born in 1899 to a young, unwed mother who had secretly given birth to her at the Houston Infirmary, the public hospital, the charity hospital. And I can tell you, my grandmother would be mortified that I was telling you this. And the only reason I am telling you is I am confident that now that she is with the Lord, she understands. This frightened young woman with a newborn baby immediately returned to her hometown of Richmond, Texas, where she left her newborn baby in a basket on a doorstep of a Christian widowed woman and her two teenage daughters. Her name was Mrs. Connor. And from a diary kept by Mrs. Connor, dated October 25th, 1899, here was a note that she wrote. "This day, we received into our home a sweet little baby girl to love and to cherish as long as God permits. We make her a hearty welcome and trust God will help us with that trust. With her, we received several articles of clothing. She was comfortably set off. We received $2 in cash as baby money and 3 nursing bottles and 6 cans of Eagle brand milk." I could spend the rest of the day unfolding this amazing story. My father's grandmother, Mary Estelle Ansley, died giving birth to his mother. It's her 5th child. She's buried in the Oak Grove Cemetery in Nacogdoches, Texas. Her husband was a traveling salesman who already had 4 young children. He made the decision to allow his newborn daughter to be adopted by a family that had no children. And this baby girl, my grandmother, was soon adopted by Viola Timberlake Orton of Nacogdoches, Texas. Now, adoption stories are not just a series of Kodak moments. They're moving, they're emotional, they're powerful. And I want to make it clear that we don't sit in judgment of any person or any family that has had to make the hard decision to give up a child for adoption. In fact, in many cases, it is an act of supreme love and sacrifice. There are plenty of hard times and hard stories. But allow me to give you one example of how God can take tragedies and turn them into comedies, happy endings. The long-term reality is that the adoption of both of my grandmothers by Christian families was critical to my standing here as a pastor. As a result, you are receiving the benefits of those adoptions, something my grandmothers could really never have imagined. These adoptions were critical to the course change of my entire family for many, many generations, and all for the better. These adoptions dramatically changed their lives, my parents' lives, my life, my children's life, my grandchildren's lives, and on it goes. The ripple effect of this will continue throughout eternity. God turned tragedy into comedy, in other words, a happy ending. Adoption trumps biology because the covenant is the central thing. If you can indulge me just a little longer with another personal story. Actually, I may have more than one. One of my cousins, Kate Bryant Orozco, was adopted here in Fort Worth 60 years ago. And she wrote this on January the 28th, 2015. "As the only adopted child in a sea of aunts, uncles, and cousins on 2 sides, who all conceived their own children, I can tell you from this side of adoption, at some point, it will hit that child just how much love and joy the choice of adoption was, not only for the parents, but all the relatives involved. And if they are anything like me, it will bring them to their knees." Take abortion out of the equation. Adoption is a sacred act, and I was one lucky little girl. And it is so much bigger than just two parents choosing a child. It's a child needing a family, and mine was, is such a blessing. By the way, all these family members who accepted me so graciously are the ones that taught me how to love, how to be a family. I thank them all. They are never far from my thoughts and always in my heart. Well, I think I could fill hours with such testimonies of how adoption changes lives and changes the world for the better. I haven't even told the story of my recent adopted grandson about a year ago, and I won't right now just because I'm running out of time. Well, let me say something about what each of those individual adoptions represent. There is a much grander adoption story found in the Bible, and it includes all of you. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. God had an adoption plan from the beginning, and He has been executing it ever since. God the Father is portrayed in Scripture as the specific agent, the executing agent of that transaction of adoption. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. The world was an orphanage. Paul will describe it this way in Ephesians 2. At that time you were without Christ and without hope in the world. When God called Abram from Ur of the Chaldeans and adopted him as His son, He had something much bigger in view. Though Abraham and Sarah would have only one biological son, nevertheless, the promise that God made to Abraham was that He would make him a great nation and to bless all the nations of the world through his seed and descendants. Ultimately, Christ would be a descendant of Abraham, and in Him, many would be adopted to likewise become children of Abraham. That would include you. And if you are Christ, Paul writes in Galatians 3, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise was the promise of adoption. God's family included natural children, the Jews, but it always had in mind His adopted children as well, the Gentiles. And here we all sit as hard evidence that His adoption plan is still being executed. Pentecost, for example, marks the culmination of God's international plan of adoption. The goal was always to adopt children from every tribe and every tongue. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Ephesians 2. 11 through 13, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers. You were outside the family, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near. You've been brought in. God adds to His family daily by way of adoption. This is what happens when someone chooses to bring a child home who wasn't born into their family, and they make the decision to love that child unconditionally. In fact, the Bible states in Titus 3:7 that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. As I mentioned last year, we had the privilege of witnessing the adoption of our grandson, Nathan Randall Shipp. And let me just make a comment. Not only is the name Randall named after me, Randall, but the name Randall was the name that was the family name of the family that adopted my grandmother. My daughter has a daughter named Angelie, which is the adopted name family from my other grandmother. I remember there at the courthouse that day, a little less than a year ago, when the adoption was finalized, and I remember Judge Klein looking at Rachel and Andrew, and one of the things he said in his declaration, he said, "It is as though he were born to you, and this relationship is forever." God loves us enough to make us His heirs forever. Adoption, like we have witnessed, provides an earthly picture of that heavenly love. The biblical doctrine of adoption is the rescue of the hopeless and the helpless into the refuge of a Christian family and a godly inheritance. John Owen called adoption our fountain privilege. J.I. Packer said, "Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption." We all have an interest in this subject because we're all adopted. And if it weren't for adoption, we would all still be helpless orphans. Adopted children are entitled to the same benefits as natural children. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. But because we are adopted by God the Father, we also receive all the benefits. Galatians 4:4-7, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" This is much more than a legal transaction here. "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "There is nothing higher than this. Our adoption is the highest expression even of God's love. I speak carefully and with reverence when I assert that this statement and the parallel statements in the 8th chapter of Romans and the 4th chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians are the highest expression of the love of Almighty God. There is nothing higher than this. As is clear from the Apostle John's way of stating it, 'Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God.'" Quickly, I want to give you four manifestations of the benefits of adoption. First, we bear the name of God. Baptism, like adoption, formalizes and declares that we are His children and members of His family. Paul will remind us in the next chapter, "Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but members of the household of God. You may no longer feel orphaned because you now belong." By your baptism, you bear the name of God. Second, we are given the Spirit of the Son of God. "And because you are sons," Galatians 4:6-7, "God sent forth His Spirit," as we read a moment ago, "into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" We have a kindred spirit with the Father and with the Son. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry, 'Abba, Father.'" A term of endearment. This would have been somewhat odd to the ears of the Jews. To be orphaned is to feel fear and uncertainty about the future, a form of bondage, no security. But God, our Father, desires that we should be delivered from all doubt, not the spirit of bondage, but rather the spirit of adoption, which is liberating. It's a place of safety and security and certainty. Adoption provides a self-conscious awareness of the fact that we have been incorporated. We've been made part of a family, a body. We are not simply regarded as children. We actually are children. We are sons or daughters. Third, we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. You cannot have any greater honor or any more possessions than you have as a child of God. Adoption confers the legal right to title and to property. The legal aspect of adoption is important because it addresses our standing before God. It declares to the world who we are. But then this enables us also to feel our position, to feel secure, to know that we are protected, to anticipate our inheritance. If adoption stops with a legal act, then it has stopped prematurely. The mystery is that with a legal act, the entering into the covenant, comes a new and living relationship. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And then fourth and finally, our adoption promises a future and final redemption. Romans 8:23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. This is a lifelong process, if you will, that has begun, and God is working and bringing about the fruit. As I illustrated earlier in my life, the fruit of adoption just keeps on giving, just keeps on in a mysterious and magical and powerful and glorious way. Surprises around every corner. Because I am a son of God, I will live as long as God does. This is all secure because I am His child and He is my Father. John 10:28-29, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Romans 8:37-39. I close with this. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Your eternal plan to adopt us. Indeed, Your plan included orphans from around the world. We are grateful to celebrate the eternal harvest of Pentecost. And we are forever thankful for all the benefits of adoption, making us Your children, giving us Your name, and blessing us with all the privileges of the children of God. You have enabled us to boldly come to Your throne of grace and to receive help in the time of need. Moreover, You have granted us the incorruptible inheritance of eternal life through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.